you'd go ahead and look in the seat pocket, in the seat in front of you, Pastor Tammy and I, we love you so much. We've prepared some notes just for you this morning as we conclude this powerful series entitled, The Time Is Now. Look at your neighbor and say, what time is it? Look at your other neighbor and say, scratch your head and say, what time is it? And now declare right now at the top of your voice, say, the time is now. This morning, before we begin, for our guests and visitors today, for those of you that might have missed this study of the book of Haggai, we're going to begin by giving you the backstory to help you understand as we conclude this powerful series, The Time Is Now.
Jews.
Wow. Was I on without a mic? Was I?
Honey, that Mexican food must have messed you up down in Mexico. I tell you, it's great fajitas down there, and Tammy had fajitas almost every day.
I did.
And that is the repercussion
every day
of having fajitas every day.
So, because of this, the Jews were taken into captivity for decades, many decades, and in 538 B.C., about 50,000 people were allowed to return back to Jerusalem. This is the capital of Judah, to rebuild God's temple. So that was a great day for them. They were released to go back and build God's house. And then Zerubbabel, the governor, led the people back, and they started to build his house. And what happens? Shortly after they begin, they face opposition. And because of opposition, many times people quit, right? And so that's what happened. They quit. They quit doing what God had instructed them to do. And then God raised up a prophet named Haggai, or Haggai, however you want to say it. And he told the people, build my house. Do what I've asked you to do. Build God's house. No matter what the opposition, no matter how difficult it may be, build my house. Do what I've told you to do.
And God gave them three steps. Go to the top of the mountain, cut down some timber, and build my house. And just like you and me, we're a lot like the children of Israel in that day. God said, build his house. Put my house first. And the people began to do what God said to do, but because many times they didn't see the results that they wanted to see, they got discouraged, they got down, and they quit doing what God told them to do, which was to build his house. And many times in life, we get discouraged. Can I get an amen this morning? We begin to do what God told us to do. We begin to tithe. We begin to go to church. We begin to do the things that we feel like we're supposed to do. But over time, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe it's for you a year, maybe it's 3 years, 5 years, we're not seeing the things and the results that we want to see, even though we are doing what God we feels like called us to do and to do. But because we haven't seen the results, we stop doing what God said to do, and we begin to focus on our house. We become very selfish, and we quit doing what God said to do, which is to build his house.
When we obey God's word, when we do what he tells us to do, things don't naturally just happen automatically for the good, right? Necessarily. Now, every once in a while, it just may happen. But we have to be consistent. We have to do what he's told us to do and keep on doing it and keep on doing. And eventually, we're going to see God's word, God's promises come to fruition in our lives. So, you see, whatever it may be, you may go to counseling one time and expect the results to be magnificent and it results to, hey, problem solved. But you know what? That's not how God's kingdom works, because he wants us to walk out our salvation. He wants us to learn and grow. And so when we do what he's asked us to do, he wants to see consistency. He wants to see loyalty. He wants to see faithfulness. And so we walk this out, and as we do it, we will eventually see the results that we so desire according to God's promises.
So today is the most important message in this series. And I believe it's the key for the Word of God to work in your life. And to our graduates this morning, it's the key to fulfill the call of God on your life. And to those that are visiting and those that are members here, this is the key for God's Word to come to life in your life, for it to come to pass. And it's called obedience. This morning, we want to talk to you for a few minutes about the blessing of obedience. You know, here a few weeks ago, I let Miss Carmela, one of our graduates that has been ordained this morning, Carmela Jones, share a testimony. And she said something so powerful and so profound, and I've never forgotten it. And she got up here and she began to testify how God had blessed her. And she challenged the people not to try God, but to trust God. So many times we come into, oh, I'm going to try tithing. And then after a month, our finances are going down, not up. And so we quit tithing because we must say it doesn't work. I tried it and it didn't work. So many times we try to be faithful. We come to church on Wednesday night at 6:30 Sunday morning, and we try it for a season. But we see our life not being healed and the things that we're doing not happening according to the Word of God. And therefore, we quit doing what we know we're supposed to do and God has called us to do. And I want to challenge you this morning, as we conclude this series, the time is now, not to try God, but to make a decision this morning to trust God. I say it like this. There's a difference between believing God and believing in God. There's a difference, a strong difference between believing in God and believing God. Believing in God is trying God. But when you truly believe God, you're truly trusting God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your, say it with me, what's this? With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all the ways, and he will direct your path. Today, we've come to conclude this series, and it has everything to do with the blessing that comes through obedience. As you make a decision, the time is now not to try God, but the time is now to trust God.
Amen. There's a story about a man, and his name is Charles Blondin, and he was a French tightrope walker. And I'm going to share with you a story about him. His greatest fame came on September 14th, 1860, when he became the first person to cross the tightrope stretched 11,000 feet across the mighty Niagara Falls. People from both Canada and America came from miles away to see this great feat. A large crowd gathered, and the buzz of excitement ran along both sides of the riverbank. The crowd oohed and they awed as Blondin carefully walked across, one dangerous step after another. Upon his completion, after he had crossed Niagara Falls, he stated, and he said this, Blondin suddenly stopped and addressed his audience, do you believe I can carry a person across this tightrope in a wheelbarrow? The crowd enthusiastically yelled, yes, you're the greatest tightrope walker in the world. We believe it. Okay, said Blondin, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow?
No one responded because the people gave Blondin, Charles Blondin, lip service as they said, we believe you can do it. But where the rubber meets the road was when Blondin said, do you trust me enough to get in the wheelbarrow as I push you across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope? No one would do it. They didn't truly trust Charles Blondin. And so many times we're like those people. And God is saying, do you really believe my word? Do you really believe that if you tithe and offer, you're going to get your breakthrough? Do you believe I'm a healer? Do you believe nothing is impossible for me? And for you to believe that, you must trust God at his word.
God is asking us to get in his wheelbarrow. He's asking us to trust him as he walks across the tightrope. You know, the tight situations, the scary things in life. Just obey him. Just trust him that he's going to go before you.
Remember Abraham? We all know the story of Abraham. God asked Abraham to do something very difficult, to take his son Isaac and to go to the top of the mountain in obedience to God to do what he said to do as a sacrifice. Abraham came to the base of the mountain. Abraham was facing the mountain. He had the wood for the sacrifice. He had everything he needed to prepare the sacrifice. And his son at the base of the mountain, Isaac, looked up at his dad and asked Abraham, his father, "Dad, I see everything we need, but where's the sacrifice?" At the bottom of the mountain, facing the mountain, Abraham looked at his son and said, "God will provide a sacrifice." When you're facing your mountain, when you're facing that challenging situation in your finances, in your health, in your marriage, at the bottom of the mountain, it's easy to praise the Lord at the top of the mountain. When God has brought the answer, the ram caught in the thicket, you can say, "Yeah, he's Jehovah Jireh." But it really shows who you trust at the base of the mountain. When you're facing the mountain, will you declare like Abraham declared to his son, "God will provide"? Abraham was saying, "Honey, I trust you, Lord." This morning, we must make the decision. The time is now not to try God. The time is now to trust God. And as we trust God, we make a decision. You know what? Lord, we're going to obey your word. And if it comes to pass next week, if it comes to pass next year, if it never comes to pass, Lord, as for me and my house, we're going to trust you, God. But there's a problem. There's a problem. If you look on your notes, we want to give you the answer to the problem this morning. And the problem is conditional obedience to God. The problem is conditional obedience to God. I'll obey, Lord. I'll tithe. I'll offer. I'll do the things you've called me to do. I'll be faithful to the house. I'll obey, Lord, only if you bring forth the results. Only if I'm comfortable. Only if I see results, Lord, will I obey you. That's the problem. We operate in conditional obedience.
Yeah, we want to know that once we do, once we obey, that we're going to see the results. So we almost want God to say, "Okay, if you do this, you're going to get this." It's almost like me telling my children, "Go fold the laundry, and if you do it, you're going to get a candy bar." But that is not the way we obey. We obey just by instruction and receiving the instruction and doing what we're told to do. And so we don't obey according to circumstances or according to how comfortable we are with the situation or if we're going to see immediate results. We obey just because God said it.
We love that verse in Deuteronomy 28, the first part of it. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through 3, it says, "If you fully obey the Lord, your God, and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth." Verse 2. "All these blessings," everybody say amen. "All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 3. However," notice the however there. However, we stop reading. But how many know there is a verse 3? And there's also a verse 15. We'll get to that in a second. "However, if you do not obey the Lord." We don't like talking about this today, do we? I already feel, honey, the pushback. "However, if you don't obey the Lord, your God, and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these," I didn't say it, the Bible said it, "all these curses will come on you and overtake you." We don't like to talk about the curses, do we? We like to talk about the blessing. And the key to the blessing is obedience. But there is results based upon disobedience. And the Bible says in verse 15, listen to this, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, do not carefully follow in his commandments and his decrees in the word of God, I'm giving you today all these curses." We hate that. And it's plural. Notice it's plural. "Curses will come on you and overtake you." The key is not conditional obedience. The key is 100% obedience in every situation, in every time, even if you see results or not. You've made a decision. I'm not going to try God. The time is now to trust God.
Yeah. This scripture is really encouraging. So if you are obeying God, his blessings will come to you. They'll fall on your lap. But we just serve God. We obey him because he's told us to do it. And these things just come upon us. But does that happen instantaneously, necessarily? Maybe, maybe not. But we're just going to keep on doing because God said, amen? We're just going to keep on doing. You know, our children, and I'm sure yours are very similar to mine, they have selective obedience. And when I say selective obedience is, okay, will you go vacuum the floors? And if you vacuum the floors, I'm going to take you to the movie theater tonight. It's much easier for them to respond to that instruction than it is for me to just say, go vacuum the floors. And many times I've said things like that or asked them to do something, and they never hear me. They just don't hear. I didn't hear that. But if I say, ask them to do something with some kind of reward attached to it, they hear very fast. They, ice cream? Yeah, I'll do that. You know, so we as children of God have got to mature, and we've got to say, no, I'm not doing this for the results, but if I do it, the results will follow nevertheless.
We all remember the question that Malachi, the prophet Malachi, asked the people, and it was the question I want to ask you today. Will a man rob God? Think about that. How do you rob a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? How do you rob a God that owns everything? How do you rob him? When you're disobedient to do what his word says to do, you rob him of blessing you. God wants to bless you. I must make this clear. God is a good God. And he's wanting to bless his sons and daughters. If you'll obey what he said to do. I have 3 children, as Pastor Tammy said. And if I ask all 3 of them to do something and only one obeys what daddy and mommy says to do, which one am I going to bless? Am I going to bless the ones that didn't do what mommy and daddy said? Or am I going to bless the one that did and responded and obeyed what mommy and daddy said to do? Which one? It's the one that was obedient to respond to do what mom and dad says to do. Just be obedient to God. Don't try God. Trust God. The time is now. And as you're obedient to do what his word says to do, you won't rob God from blessing you, because God is a good God. And he wants to bless his sons and daughters that are obedient to do what his word says to do. God does not give us options to consider. God gives us commands to obey. Did y'all catch that? That's a great tweet right there. God did not give us options to consider. God gave us commands to obey. There's a difference between an invitation and a command. If you receive an invitation to my house to come have dinner, you can either accept the invitation or you can refuse the invitation. But a command is different. When you receive a command, you either obey or you disobey. God didn't give us the 10 invitations. He gave us the 10 commandments. God did not give us options to consider. God gave us commands to obey. And therefore, the time is now, not just to try God. The time is now to trust God. But for you to trust God, you must understand the corruptive power of sin. Sin is like a disease, and it's very corruptive. When my 3 angels were born, I did not teach them to disobey. They already had that down. They were born with what we call a sin nature. So I taught my children when they were born, I taught them to obey. And we must realize today we are born with a sin nature, and we must understand the corruptive power of sin. In our text in the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai shows us the corruptive power of sin. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 12, There's a question here. It says, if one of you is carrying some meat, in that day the priest would carry the meat. They would roll it up in their robe, their garment. And the question was, if one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and the robe happens to brush against some bread or stew or wine or olive oil or any other kind of food, here's the question, will this clean sacrifice that is holy, will it make the thing it touches become holy? The priest replied, Haggai replied, no. Then the second question was asked. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled or will the food be unclean? And the prophet Haggai answered, yes. And through these two questions, we see the corruptive power of sin. How many like Italian food? Does anybody like spaghetti and meat sauce? I have to say, my wife makes the best spaghetti and meat sauce in the world. And therefore, guess what we have a lot in our house? We have a lot of spaghetti. And before we eat, my wife is very stickler, and I am too, but she is more than I am, that we go to the sink, and guess what we do? We wash our hands. And after we wash our hands, we sit down, and we enjoy a big bowl of spaghetti and meatballs. And let me ask you a question. As we sit down to enjoy this big spaghetti, this bowl of spaghetti and meatballs, because my hands are clean, does it cause the spaghetti sauce and the spaghetti to become clean? No. But that spaghetti sauce and that spaghetti, if it splatters on my clothes or it gets on my hands, the spaghetti sauce and the spaghetti, it causes my clothes and my hands that were clean to become unclean. Do you understand this morning? And in that, we understand the corruptive power of sin. Listen to what the Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 14.
Then Haggai responded, "This is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin." So it's what he's saying is everything you do, wonderful, great exploits, acts of kindness, acts of generosity, if you have disobeyed his commandment, you have defiled it all. It is all nullified. It makes no difference to him. And so he says, get your heart right. Amen? Do what I've commanded you to do. You can do all these great things. But if you have not obeyed his sensitive voice when he says, hey, go do this. Go ask for forgiveness here. If you're not sensitive and you're not obeying his commandments, then you have defiled every great deed you have done.
So I say it like this. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Yeah, it's good to obey, but it's even better to obey with the right heart. The children of Israel in this day, they began to obey. They got discouraged. They quit doing what God said to do. The time is now. Build my house. Put me first. At one time, they were obedient to do it, but they got discouraged, and they quit doing what God said to do, and they focused on their own house when God's house was laid in ruin. And then they started obeying again, but then they quit doing it again. Why? Because their heart wasn't right. And therefore, obedience is great, but obedience with the right heart, because you're doing it with the right heart, because you love the Lord, is what God is looking for. Remember the religious people came against Jesus because his disciples weren't practicing the ritual of washing your hands. And I encourage you to wash your hands. Don't get me wrong. But they came against Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, as he looked at these religious folk, and Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, it's what's in the heart that matters. It's a heart condition that matters. It's what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak.
So when your heart isn't right, everything you do will be wrong. No matter how kind, generous, nice, you know, it's just going to be wrong. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. I'm not saying here, you can give to me all you want, but if your heart isn't right towards him and towards others, or you know there's you've caused ought towards someone, towards you, you got to go straighten that out. Fix that, because that's more important than giving to God.
God is concerned with a heart of obedience. I'm reminded of a verse when Jesus was speaking in Matthew 15:8. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So many times we come to church, we honor the Lord with our lips, we praise the Lord, and those things are good. But really, our heart is far from him. God is after one thing, and he's after your heart.
Matt and I, we have three wonderful children. We use them a lot, bless their hearts. But, you know, when they're arguing or fussing, have y'all ever done that as siblings, with your siblings? And when they're arguing or fussing, and we'll try to settle the matter and come in and separate them, and we'll say, you need to say you're sorry. And so one of them will say, sorry, sorry, you know.
So they're obeying mom, but their heart is not in it. They're just doing it because mom said to do it.
Yeah.
But really, their heart's not in it.
Yes, exactly. And so God's saying, get your heart right. You know, not only give lip service, but get your heart in line with the right, what you say. Amen.
So what does God do? He reminds his people in Haggai chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Listen to what the Bible says. Look at what is happening to you. Before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple, when you hoped for 20 bushels of crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. It's not a good day. Verse 17, I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, here's the key, you refused to return to me, says the Lord. What is God after? He's after your heart. And if your heart is far from him, today he wants you to return your heart to him. He wants you not just to obey because he said to do it in his word. He wants you to obey because you have a right heart. And the prophet Haggai, through the voice of the Lord, says to the people, he shows them what God's after. As he says, you refuse to return to me, says the Lord. God is wanting you this morning. If your heart is far from him, he's wanting you to return to him. More than anything else, God wants your heart. More than anything in all the world, he's not wanting your money. He doesn't need your money. He's not wanting anything from you but one thing. He wants your heart this morning. I challenge you today, make a decision. The time is now to give the Lord my heart. Not just some of my heart, but all of my heart. Because the heart of the matter truly is the matter of the heart.
You know, when they began building the temple, they said, God's told them, he said, go up the mountain, bring down the timber, and build my house. And we had stated earlier in previous messages how difficult these instructions would have been, are, but yet so simple. They're simple instructions, but very difficult to do. They had to climb up a mountain, cut down that timber, bring it down, and then build God's house. You see, God is giving simple instructions, but they are very difficult to do. But with God's help, with the right help, with the right heart, you can do it. Amen? Amen.
Recently, I want to tell one last story, then we're going to close this. Have y'all learned something this morning? The blessing of obedience with the right heart. It's all about that. The time is now, not to try God, but the time is now to truly trust God in every area of your life with your whole heart. Recently, our daughter Caroline, here we go with another of our children's story, but that's all we know because we're parents. So hopefully today, if you have children, if you don't, you can relate.
Our world is very narrow, you know, it's just children.
But our daughter was graduating, just like your children have graduated from different grade levels, and she was graduating from fifth grade, going on to sixth grade, and we were at her awards ceremony, and they began to call out the names of those that won the science award in her grade level, those that won the math award, and all these different awards. And Caroline, I looked over, and she was just crying. She was down. And she said, "Dad, I thought I was going to win the math award. I didn't win it. I thought I was going to win the science award. I didn't win it. Y'all must be really, really discouraged with me." He said, "No, not at all." And the ceremony kept going, and then they got to the part of the ceremony where they awarded awards to the students based upon their godly character. And only one student was awarded in her class with the heart award. And guess what? That one student was rewarded with the heart award. It was our daughter, Caroline Faith.
Amen.
And not only was she the one student that was awarded the heart award in her class, and here we are talking about the most important thing is the heart, she was also awarded as her godly character, as the character quality of diligence. And so we looked over at Caroline after she received the heart award and the award of diligence, and we said, the heart award is way more important than the math award. Yeah. Caroline, the heart award is way more important than the science award, because my Bible says it's all about the heart.
Amen.
And I said, Caroline, not only do you have a great heart, but also you're a woman of God that is full of diligence, that you won't quit, you won't give up, all because you have the right heart.
That surpassed any academic award. Amen? Amen. You know, we ask, do I have to obey? No, we get to obey. God's commandments are parameters of our protection. You know, don't have sex before marriage. I get to do that. Praise the Lord. Amen? Tithe. I get to tithe. Amen? Tithing, so we get to bless the Lord with what he's already blessed us. Give back to him. Forgive. I get to forgive. You know why? Because I've been forgiven. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be giving a lot of that out because I need it so much. In Haggai chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. And it says, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. I am giving you a promise now. While the seed is still in the barn, you have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you.
As the people got their heart right in obedience to what God said to do, the time is now to put my house first. As they got their heart right and it lined up with their obedience, the prophet Haggai came to the people and said, the promise is now. And the promise was right now, and the promise was from this day on, I will bless you. When did it come? When they had the right heart of obedience to do what God said to do. And when he said through the prophet, the time is now.
From the moment they purposed in their heart to obey God's word, God was ready right there to bless them. That's a good God. Amen. That's a good God. God is after your heart. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put in you a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. You may say, well, it's hard to obey. You see, when we get a heart transplant, when all of us in here need heart transplants from the moment that we were born. Amen? We needed a heart transplant. And he said, I'm going to give you a new heart. And that way, with that new heart, I will give you a desire to obey me. I'm going to give you a new heart, and it's going to make you want to obey me. Amen. Who wants to obey him? And so he wants to do some heart transplants in here this morning. He loves you so much. He's ready. He's willing. He is ready to do some heart surgery. If you'll just bow your heads for a moment.